Ladies and gentlemen, this is Pastor Ramsey coming to you from Missouri. We're continuing on with chapter 13 on the exclusivity of Israel to God's covenant. This chapter will be very controversial, I'm sure, to many. The church, or the assembly. Early in the Christian life, the convert is told something about the church. The word ekklesia, a Greek word, may be used, and it may be correctly spoken of as that which is called out. So far, so good. But then the problem begins. Called out of what? The usual explanation given is called out of the world. Fair enough, but what is the meaning of the world? The chapter entitled, Which World Did God So Love?, was written to show that there are different worlds in Scripture, not just the one world supposedly considered of everyone of every race who is not converted. Then we looked at adoption to show who was adopted from where, concluding that the sons of God were placed as sons, not adopted, out of the genetic seed of Abraham through Isaac. We also looked at strangers, considering whether or not genetic stock other than Abraham's seed could join themselves to Israel and become as Israel by keeping the law, circumcision, and the Passover. We found that there were different words for strangers and showed that this proposition was basically invalid. Consideration of the matters of seeds showed that there is no such thing as a spiritual seed, as is commonly presented, and that the genetic seed of Abraham cannot be spiritualized away. We will now see that the church is called out from amongst Israel. Called out from amongst Israel. That's what we find over in Acts chapter 15. In this chapter, the church is placed in quotation marks because it is commonly used in a way that is unbiblical. The Greek word translated church means a called out assembly. It is sometimes translated as assembly. Mr. Thayer, in his word study, says a gathering of citizens called out from their homes into some public place as assembly. Some questions about the church. To find out what we are talking about, we have to ask some questions. Can the church really be separated from Israel? Is it called out from every race? Can all men of all races be potential inheritors of the kingdom of God? Is there prophecy to support the current common theology or theory that the church has replaced Israel? Could the wife of God be other than Israel? What was the church in the wilderness? What is the church of the firstborn? What about the promises made to David and David's eternal throne? Does of our brethren or your brethren, does, quote, of your brethren, quote, as found in the New Testament, suddenly change somehow to be spiritual brethren? Why are there so many references to the fathers in the New Testament when the fathers have no connection with non-Israel races? Why is national Israel still separate in the book of Revelation? In looking into these questions, we will find that our normal religious education hinders our understanding of the Bible meaning, and that what is being presented here is a variance with the popular teachings of the modern church. Let's look at the origin of the word church. The Greek word ekklesia is assembly, congregation, wrongly translated church. The word church originates from the Greek word kyriakos, which means belonging to the Lord. From this word has developed the German kirche and the Dutch kerk and the Scottish kirk and the English church. As in so many cases, the translators have translated words to please their theology more than the truth. The word is first found in the Great Bible of 1570. In no way does the word originate from ecclesia. Even if tradition would like to say that it does. In the book of Revelation by R.K. and R.N. Phillips, 1992, the term ekklesia is the combination of two Greek words, ek, ek, out of or from, and klesias, meaning to call. Ekklesia simply means an assembly, any assembly of people who are called out from other peoples and from which all aliens and slaves have been excluded, See Ellicott's comments on Matthew 16:18. Hence it is used of the whole nation of Israel as distinct from other nations. In other words, all of Israel is called out from all other nations. For those who claim that trying to limit ecclesia to Israel is a biased view, please read Dr. E. W. Bullinger, The Apocalypse of the Day of the Lord, from which these notes are summarized. The Old Testament equivalent is the Hebrew word Kehal, C-A-H-A-L, or Quail, Q-A-H-A-L, which means to call or to assemble together. But here and there is not one place where it is rendered church. C-A-H-A-L is called 70 times or used 70 times and is mostly translated as congregation, this being the congregation of Israel. An interesting feature is that this word is used for those called out of Israel to assemble before the tabernacle and temple, and it denies or excludes the mixed multitude, E-D-A-H, which is also translated as a congregation, which comprises of those of other races who had joined themselves to Israel, is a different word. In the New Testament, there was a parallel situation of there being a mixed multitude in the Judean nation. Well, what about the foundation of the church? The word church is usually thought of traditionally as being a New Testament word because it is supposed to be a multiracial entity, whereas in the Old Testament, Israel was a single race. Let us look at the foundation of the church as given by Jesus in Matthew 16:18. And I say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. This is after Jesus asked two questions. Who do men say that I am? And he asked another question, who do you say that I am? Peter replied, thou art the Son of the living God. Jesus then said to Peter, thou art Petros, P-E-T-R-O-S. Masculine, that's a masculine word. And upon this Petra, P-E-T-R-A, a feminine word, I will build my assembly. Therefore, Petra and Petros cannot refer to the same thing. The latter word must refer to something within the preceding conversation. However, the two traditional views are the Roman Catholic view, which says that the church is built upon the Apostle Peter, which we know is not correct. But the Protestant view, similarly wrong, that the church is built upon the rock itself. The translators of the King James Version did not give the word rock a capital R, as might have been expected. The traditional teaching from this verse is that Jesus is the rock upon which he builds his church. This sounds quite reasonable until we look into the words used in the verse. Please note that it is not being said that Jesus is not the cornerstone of the foundation. The word Petros is simply a small rock or stone that came from a larger rock. The second word for rock is Petra, the feminine of the very same word, but it refers to a huge, immovable mass of rock. Now, if Jesus is the rock in question upon which the church is founded, then Jesus would also have to be feminine. So we had better look further into some Petra verses to find out in what sense the rock is used. W. Vine says in his word studies, Petra denotes a mass of rock as distinct from Petros, a detached stone or boulder, or a stone that might easily be thrown. For example, in Matthew 7:24, the Bible says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine, Jesus speaking, and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock, Petra. So listen to that word, what he's saying. Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them is building on a rock, Petra. In Romans 9:33, as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone, lithos, and a rock, Petra, of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Jesus' words are the stumbling stone Israel could trip up on. This never applies to peoples other than Israel. But the stone in Romans 9 is not Petra or Petros. It is lithos. The stumbling stone and the rock are not the same words. Jesus said those who build their houses in response to these sayings of mine are those who build on the feminine Petra. Jesus was then addressing his disciples, Israelites, all, and not the scribes and Pharisees in the mixed multitude. And the word Petra meant that building upon the large mass of rock, which was the sayings of Jesus in this particular case. Jesus is the rock in many cases. The people who are the subject of this discussion in both verses are stated to be Israel, and they are Israel only. Peter also uses the two quite different words for stone or rock in the same manner and in one context. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, "Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone, lithos, the stumbling stone, which the builders disallowed, the same he is made the head of the corner, and a stone, lithos, of stumbling, and a rock, petro, of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed." Lithos is a stone or rock that has been fashioned or worked over, for example, a cornerstone, a tombstone, or a millstone. So there can be no mistake. In these verses, we see three different terms. Petros, a rough, unfinished, unsophisticated stone that is a chip off of a large lump of rock, like the rubble at the bottom of a cliff. Lithos, a worked piece of stone that has been produced for a particular purpose. Petra, a huge, immovable mass of rock, like Ayers Rock in Australia or like Stone Mountain in Georgia. It is more than foundation rock. It is awesome in its immensity. The great immovable rock of Matthew 16:18 was the statement by Peter, "Thou art the Son of the living God." For a human being like Peter to reach a point where this statement can be made is a momentous occasion. It is the drawn and dawn-breaking realization that Jesus is no ordinary man. It is the actions taken in response to this discovery that shows what we believe. This is why the called out ones are the ones who believe this rock, solid statement, and build on it. To be wise, we must consider well Jesus' words. Could the church take over the promises made to Israel? In the last chapter of the book of Romans, it is sometimes claimed that the dispersed of Israel rejected the salvation of God. And when Paul turned to the Gentiles, he was supposed to be turning to non-Israel stock. The church is thus said to contain non-Israelites and to have taken over all the promises that had been made to Israel. We need to consider three issues in connection with these verses. Paul was speaking with Judeans who were then in Rome. He turned to the house of Israel because they will hear it. So he was speaking to Judeans, or the house of Judah, Judeans, who were Jews, actually, and they rejected the word. So he turned to the Gentiles, who were the house of Israel, because they will hear it. In all of Paul's epistles, he writes to Israelites. See the chapter, that unfortunate word, Gentile. There is only one set of promises in prophecy, and these are made to Israel, not to the church. There is no separate set made for any non-Israelite church. The fulfillment can only be made in the same people, or as Paul puts it, in us, their children. The doctrine of the kinsman redeemer would have to be ignored. God is faithful not to break his own laws. Jesus is the kinsman redeemer of Israel, not of others who are not kinsmen. The called out ones are those of Israel who believe him and change their lives accordingly. They had previously been under the law. These from among Israel are the members of the ecclesia, the assembly. The word assembly is much better than the word church. Who is the assembly? When Stephen was addressing the Judean leaders, he related the history of Israel to them. That is what got them going. These leaders were a mixture of men and brethren, both appearing jointly as elders. Stephen reminded them of the prophecy that Moses had made about a prophet being raised up unto Israel like unto me. And that him shall ye hear. Jesus was to be raised up unto the very same like racial group of people. Stephen then goes on to say, Acts 7:38, "This is he that was in the church in the wilderness." There it is, the church in the wilderness, as the same word for assembly or congregation in the wilderness, with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai. and with our fathers who received the lively oracles to give to us. Here we find mention of the church, Ecclesia, which also existed in the Old Testament. This means that they are the same entity. Stephen isolates the church as having our fathers in a genetic way. This is not what is taught in our Bible schools and churches, because it does not fit with the multicultural concept of the church. The Israelites were on their way, separate and on their own from the other races in the wilderness. Stephen tells of the lively oracles given to us. That these oracles were given to Israel alone has been shown from many scriptures. Let us go on to look at other places where we find the word ecclesia, Acts 20 and verse 28. And to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church, or the assembly, the ecclesia of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. We could look at the flock later because it adds to what is being said. Israel as sheep is prophecy. In prophecy ties up with sheep in the New Testament. They isolate Israel as being the same people in both Testaments. In this verse, Paul is addressing the church or assembly of God. The church has been purchased or bought back by Jesus' blood. Bought back signifies that they were previously a possession of God. Without going into this as a subject, it can be stated that this can aptly apply only to the nation of Israel. As Zacharias prophesied, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, to remember his holy covenant and the oath which he sware to our fathers Abraham." Luke 1:67-73. All this identification could not possibly apply to other races. The assembly, the ecclesia, is of Israel and of Israel only. And these are the ones who he hath purchased with his own blood, as quoted above. There are a number of references to the local assemblies or ecclesia in various towns and even in houses. But there is no need to quote these verses. But there are things about these assemblies that are significant. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church, or the assembly of the ecclesia of God, which is at Corinth, to them which are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. This qualifies who are the members of the assemblies. The calling is essential. Both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Hebrews 2:11-13. God's name is declared among the brethren. In the midst of the church or the assembly, the ecclesia, will I sing praise unto thee, I and the children which God has given me. This assembly can never be stretched beyond this to include anyone on earth. 1 Corinthians 14:34, let your women keep silent in the churches, or the assembly, or the ecclesia, for it is not permitted for them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. Here we see a connection between the law given to Israel and the persons being addressed. The assemblies consist of the same people who knew the law. Therefore, they must be the Israel people.